Back in the middle 1800s, Charles Dickens penned what is arguably the best of his compositions in a work known as The Tale of Two Cities. The story, in condensed version, highlights the lives of two different men. The first is a man by the name of Charles Darnay. He was a French aristocrat living at the time of the French Revolution. And Darnay was a very noble person. In fact, he was very displeased by his family's mistreating of the peasants in France. And Darnay was not his real name. He actually took the name of his wife's parents and moved to England because of how dissatisfied he was with the way things were going. The other chief character in the story is a man, an Englishman, by the name of Sidney Carton. He was a lawyer. At the beginning of the book, he's not of the most noble character. In fact, he's an alcoholic. And not such a wonderful person to speak of. A kind of ruthless, kind of willing to do just about anything to accomplish his purposes. But at the end of the story, he becomes the hero in that he trades places with Darnay, who has gone back to France to help a friend of his out who has been imprisoned, and consequently they take Darnay, and Darnay is sentenced to die at the guillotine. And Carton, who had a striking physical resemblance to him, was able to trade places with him and die in his place. In the end, the famous line from the book is this. Carton says, "It is a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done," in giving his life as a substitute for a righteous person. The story in very many ways parallels our text for this morning in Matthew chapter 27. It is a story of three men. One, the judge, and then two that are being judged, the Lord Jesus Christ, and a man referred to in Scripture by the name Barabbas. And we want to take a look at that this morning, because while the story does parallel in very many ways, there is one very, very significant difference. If you have your Bibles this morning, open with me. And we want to begin reading at verse 11. "And Jesus stood before the governor." The governor is a man by the name of Pontius Pilate. "And the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest." The answer of Jesus is an affirmation of the question that was asked him. It is a strong, "Yes, I am." In fact, what he is saying here is to Pontius Pilate is that you have correctly concluded that is who I am. "And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly." In the Scriptures, there are actually two trials before Pontius Pilate. This here consists of the first one. At that point in time, Pilate is seeking to ascertain whether the charges that have been brought against him are true. Pilate actually wanted nothing to do with this whole affair. Pilate was in trouble with the Roman government, who had appointed him to be governor of Judea. Pilate was a ruthless fellow. Pilate really didn't care about anybody but himself. And he had fallen into disfavor with the Jews. And consequently, because of the turmoil between the two of them, they were going above his head and going back to Rome. And consequently, there was, if you will, trouble in the home office. And Rome wanting to keep the peace of the land basically was siding with the people of Jerusalem. They had also found that the people of Jerusalem had also found out that they knew just exactly what buttons to push to get Pilate to do whatever they wanted. And consequently, needing him to bring charges that were worthy of crucifixion to Jesus, they said to Pilate that Jesus was an insurrectionist, that he was seeking to overthrow the Roman government and set up his own kingdom. So this is what Pilate is seeking to ascertain, whether these charges are true. When Jesus answered very little here other than saying, "You've correctly concluded what they say about me and that being true," Pilate realized that he was between a rock and a hard place. And understanding that Herod was in the area, he figured that he could pass this off to Herod and get out of the situation, because he knew that if he didn't do what the Jews wanted, he was going to have problems with them. But if he did what the Jewish leadership wanted, he was probably going to have trouble with the Jewish people, if not trouble with the Home Office. So he was in a predicament, and he figured, well, if I can send this off to Herod, I can kind of get out of it without having to do anything of a drastic nature. So he sends him off to Herod. Matthew does not account for that in his gospel, but Herod receives no satisfaction and sends him back to Pilate for the second trial, which begins here at verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a noble person called Barabbas. Let's stop there for just a second. Two things about this person here. First of all, he's called a noble prisoner. The word noble here, or notable here, does not mean that he was of noble character. It means that he had a name that was well known. He is called here Barabbas. Barabbas is an Aramaic term. It is not actually his given name. Bar means son of, and Abbas is father. Literally, he was the son of a father. Well, that you say is obvious, but this term Abba was a term that the Jews gave to prominent rabbis. More than likely, this person here was the son of a prominent rabbi. Other Gospels tell us that he too was an insurrectionist. He hated the Roman government and was seeking to overthrow it. And consequently, he was taken in a revolt in which people were killed, probably at the very hand of Barabbas himself. So he was on trial for insurrection or inciting a riot amongst the people, of trying to overthrow the government, and murder. What's interesting, though, is some of the oldest manuscripts of the Gospel of Matthew include his given name, or what is assumed his given name. Bet you can't guess what it is. Jesus. Which makes the next statement quite interesting. Verse 7. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas?" Jesus Barabbas, the son of the father of the rabbi, or Jesus, which is called the anointed of God, Christos? Well, here's this tradition that we have. Okay, I couldn't pass them off to Herod, so that didn't work. I'll tell you what, we have this tradition where I release a prisoner on the day of the Passover here as kind of a goodwill type thing to the people. And surely Pilate is thinking to himself, well, if I offer this to the people, surely they're going to say, "Jesus, who is the Christ?" And therefore, I get out of it. Well, I would have condemned him. You know, he could say that to the Jewish leaders. But, you know, well, people wanted it. What could I do? I have to submit to the wants of the people. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. That would be the Jewish leaders. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" Now, that does not mean that he was just a man. It means that he was a righteous man. "For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." His wife comes to him and says, listen, I really have a bad feeling about this whole thing. I've had a dream. Count it for whatever value you give dreams, but I've had a dream. And this fellow, if you continue to deal with him, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. Whatever you do, don't mess with it. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas! Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? Wait a minute. Here is a man who has been examined, and no one has been able to find anything that he's guilty of. You say he was trying to lead an insurrection? We've examined the evidence. There's no evidence whatsoever. Your own witnesses had to be bribed to bring a religious charge against them. I really don't care about the religious charge. But you're asking me to crucify a guy who everyone has found completely innocent and release unto you a guy that we all know is guilty. But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, and his job is now on the line. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. You guys take care of it. Kind of a modern translation there. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. In Swindoll's commentary on this passage, he noted something that was very interesting that I don't know that I would have ever thought of. Barabbas, being a prisoner, was kept in one singular prison. That's all there was in the city of Jerusalem at this time. The prison was located very near where this judgment is taking place. And consequently, Barabbas could hear the crowds outside and what they were responding to the questions and statements of Pilate, but they could never hear Pilate. If you will, go back with me and read this, but read it with the mind of what Barabbas could hear from his prison cell. Verse 21. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will I that I release unto you? They said, they're all shouting, Barabbas! He hears that. He didn't hear that this was the person they wanted released. All they hear is they're shouting the name Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, and again, now they can't hear this, what shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, in a very loud voice that Barabbas hears, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why, what evil has he done? But they cried out the more, let him be crucified. And this goes on and on. And Barabbas is sitting in his cell thinking that the condemnation of death is about to fall. And then all of a sudden, they come for him. And they say, you're free to go. Can you imagine what was going through his mind? This doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Wait a minute. I heard the crowd saying, Barabbas, let him be crucified. What in the world is going on? And probably some guard said, well, you didn't hear the whole story. Pilate was asking who to release. They said, your name. But instead of you going to the cross, we're sending this man named Jesus Christ in your place. Barabbas had a substitute. Barabbas rightly deserved to die. There was nothing worthy of anything that Jesus should suffer for. And yet willingly, he allowed himself to stand in the place of a convicted criminal and die. But he was not only dying for Barabbas. He was dying for the sins of you and I. He was dying as our substitute. Well, you say, I've never done anything worthy of death. Oh, yes, you have. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is there anyone here who would say, I've never sinned? Let me put that in a different question, because you might say that. Is there anyone here in their right mind? I heard a song. It was popular back in the 60s or 70s, but it came on the radio the other day, and I happened to hear it. Brought back some memories. And I never really listened to it when I was a kid, but I just was listening to it the other day. It's a song by Norman Greenbaum. It's called The Spirit in the Sky. Oh, take me up to the Spirit in the Sky. That's where I'm going to go when I die. And near the end of the song, he says, let's see if I get the lines right here. I'm not a sinner. I've never sinned. That's why he's going to the best place in the sky when he dies. And I said, wait a minute. Hold the bus. Yes, you have. No one goes to heaven because they lived a perfect life. No one goes to heaven on the basis of their own merits. All we are like Barabbas, sitting in jail just waiting to be condemned. And rightfully, all that we hear is, crucify that one. There was a substitute who went in our place. Died on our behalf. And his name was Jesus the Christ. And on the cross, he did not utter the words that Sidney Carton uttered when he died. It is a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done. He uttered words that were far more spectacular. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Carton's words may be epic. Jesus' words are saving. I'll take saving over epic any day. Will you? Let's pray. Father, thank you today that 2,000 years ago, a substitute went to the cross in our place. And died on our behalf. Thank you for the one who was loving us with an infinite, eternal love, that was willing to shed his blood, that our diseased, sin-diseased blood might be made whole, and that we might have eternal life. Simply by trusting in the blood of that cross and the giver of that blood. Father, as we think today of what a sacrifice that is, may we never be anything less than awed by how great a God you are and how wonderful salvation has been provided. Lord, if you loved us so much, how much is it that we would love you in return and give our lives for you? That would be a far, far better thing than anything else that we can do. Lord, may we have that same spirit, sacrifice that our Savior had for us. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name.